Before Evan comes to read God's word, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these various events that are happening, and we do remember particularly this morning the event on Wednesday evening led by Jessica and others. A mind of their own, a one-session, group-resourced evening. And we're very conscious, especially those of us who are older, of hearing and seeing so much of the effects, particularly of the lockdowns and COVID and everything else, on young people's mental health. And also all the pressures that social media brings into their lives, into their innermost thoughts. And we cry out to you for young people, just hearing this week through Elizabeth, a young man of 16, who hung himself from an overhead bridge in Peebles, a lovely part of the countryside, but an area where there are real problems. Fortunately, he was found, he died, but he was found by a dog walker early in the morning, because that was the road that young people would have gone into school that morning, and would have seen their classmate hanging there. How tragic, O God, our Father, how the Satan, the evil one, delights in causing chaos and darkness and disharmony and disruption. We pray against him. And we thank you for courses like this, and we thank you for Jessica and our team's willingness, Karen and Yvonne and Janet and others who have been involved, and we do commend them to you. We do pray for your presence that evening, that everything will be done smoothly and in order, that there will be the opportunity perhaps for conversation and sharing together. We thank you for this course, just to help to open up and enable parents to think through some of the issues they face. We commend that to you, Lord Jesus. As we thank you for all the events that we'll be hosting this week, for our church being open, and for those of us who are older here, we don't take that for granted. I remember the first service that we had after the church was reopened all those years ago was Palm Sunday evening. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came in power and might that night. And we thank you that graciously you continue to meet with people in this building. And as we prayed already for our young folk tomorrow at the school, so we pray for all these gatherings over this coming week. And we ask that you would help us to journey, Lord Jesus, with you. And so by your Spirit, be in the midst of all these different things, whether it's the quiet reflections on Tuesday and Wednesday, or communion on Thursday, the church being open on Friday, where quite often we have people just coming in from the community to sit quietly for a time, or on Friday evening, or indeed next Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, be known in you, in the midst of your people. We thank you that you promise that you inhabit the praises of your people. And we thank you for that promise that we're going to reflect on soon, when Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw people to yourself. How we pray for that, that even this Easter there might be those, through our witness, corporately and individually, will find faith in the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. Amen. Evan's going to come forward, thank him for doing this for us, and read from John chapter 12 and verses 20 to 36. And over to yourself. I'll lift this back up again.
Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Amen.
I'm sure most of us anyway, maybe not all of us, but most of us anyway, would have been moved by the Princess of Wales in that little video clip that was shared on Friday evening. Friday evening it was, wasn't it? Yes. When she shared about her diagnosis and where she had gone through surgery and obviously in the tests and everything that follow that, and I can testify to that as well. You have this wait to see if everything is okay, and there's obviously been some cells that weren't okay, and she's now having treatment of some form. Preventative treatment, but nonetheless treatment. And of course, and to be fair to the main channels and main media outlets in this country, it hasn't been too bad, but if you went online or other parts of the world, then there was all sorts of rumours going about. One was that she had died, and actually it was a body double that appeared, and that's why the photograph had to be touched up. One was that William was a serial adulterer and had gone off, and she had gone off, and all the rest of it. All these wild speculations. How damaging and destructive, especially nowadays. You can just put something out online and say what you like. And it goes round the world. And before you know it, we watched something last night, and this woman was boasting about how she had, how many followers was it on TikTok? 3 million? 8 million was it? I wouldn't have followed her down the street, but never mind. You know? All these things pander to the arrogance of humanity. I wonder what it had been like if there had been social media in the days of Jesus. I wonder what had been put on camera. People out with their phones instead of their palm branches on Palm Sunday as he came into Jerusalem to take a little clip. Was it actually Jesus? Had he actually turned up? Or was it someone else? Interesting, even without social media, it's obvious from the Gospels, all the Gospels, that the story of Jesus was in those days, as the story of celebrities and others are nowadays, big news. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, made it very clear at the beginning of his ministry that the news of Jesus spread throughout the region and people came to him. Very early on, he was making an impact. And as we said last Sunday, that really is also the calling of the church and the followers of Jesus, making an impact for him where we are. Well, he certainly made an impact. And perhaps you'll remember last week that as we reflected over the coming of Jesus, we had the disciples. We saw at the end of John chapter 11, these verses. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. There was a palpable sense of tension in the air. The news had spread. Was Jesus coming? And if he was coming, in what form was he coming? Was he going to lead an army into Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans? Was he going to come in secretly by night and hide away because of the fear that he might have of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who had made it clear that they wanted rid of him? Well, no, we're told that he entered into Jerusalem fulfilling Scripture. He came in, one sense, as someone had come once before. Judas Maccabeus had ridden into Jerusalem after a time of persecution under a despotic ruler and had been welcomed in some ways similar to Jesus. The festal branches had been taken down from the trees. People threw their cloaks and welcomed this coming deliverer, this one who would save us from our enemies. So we read they took palm branches, went out to meet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." That desire, that longing for things to change. And there are many within our contemporary society today who have just that longing. Like sheep without a shepherd, they know not which way to turn, but the desire for things to change, for their own life to be transformed. That's one of the reasons why people follow these folk and give a right bunch of wallies 8 million followers, because their own lives, they feel, are just so pathetic and so insignificant. They can only get something if they follow someone who appears to be something. How deluded and deceived we can all be. But in our longing for things to be different, in our fears that somehow we're not all that we could be or should be, we yearn for a savior to come. That's why people vote for Putin. He's their savior. That's why people down through history have followed all sorts of weird gurus and followers. That's why people today look to many of these folks to be their deliverer. The God of this world has blinded them. Jesus comes in, fulfilling Scripture. John, again, like all the gospel writers, continually want to show us this isn't an event cut apart from the rest of the story of God's dealings with the people. From the very beginning, that promise given that there would be one born of Eve who would crush the serpent's head, but at the cost to himself, right through the whole story of Israel, through all that the prophets pointed towards, through the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the deliverance from the Passover meal, from that angel of judgment who was going to come, the rising up of a king, David, and the promise that there would be one who would be greater than David, that Messiah, that anointed one, who would fulfill Israel's calling to be a light to the world and would draw together the peoples of the world to worship the one true God. All of that and so much more is found in what? A man on a donkey. And the Pharisees, out of that fear we spoke about last week, saying to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Insecurity, fear, a major stumbling block to knowing Jesus. Fear leads us away from him. Faith leads us to him. And we saw that in the reaction of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and the way that they welcomed, and Martha's sacrificial love gift, or rather Mary's sacrificial love gift to Jesus. But we also saw that in the plots and the plans of the religious rulers to have him done away with. And in all that melee, in all that tension, in all that talk and speculation, we're told there were some Greeks amongst those who went up to worship the festival. Now, of course, the Jewish faith had spread out from Israel, partly because of what happened to Israel. The Jews were sent out, forced out of their land often. But through that, there were non-Jews who become God-fearers. Greeks, used to the pantheon of gods, began to think, these are no gods at all. We want to find out about the one true God, and therefore became God-fearers, followers of Jehovah, Yahweh. And so here were some non-Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, they weren't allowed into the innermost courts, but they could at least get somewhere near it. That was enough, simply to be there. That yearning, that stirring within their hearts to know that true God. Remember last week in Caiaphas making that statement, Back in chapter 11, you know nothing at all. You do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish, for verse 50 of chapter 11. And John, reflecting on this, says he did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one. These wee verses aren't just there just to fill up the page. They're there to connect us back to the promises in Isaiah, the things we've referred to already in this service. This Jesus, this Savior, this fulfillment of God's promise is for the whole world, for all the nations, for the Greeks who have come to worship. We want to see Jesus. It would have been hard for them to do that. It would have been hard for them to speak up and approach a Jew. But obviously, in all that they'd heard, and all that they had heard in the synagogues back home, and all that they'd heard in their own deliberations, and all that the Spirit of God was doing, he was drawing them to meet with the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And this little story, I think, is a key story for us in all understanding how people come to faith. And about evangelism. You know, sometimes for very genuine reasons, we feel we need to tell people about him. And there's understandable reasons for saying that. Although sometimes in my experience, those who are most ardent, faithfully so in many ways, who are like that are actually the most fruitless in personal evangelism. But that's another story. But when the Spirit of God is at work, he who comes to convict and convince, he who takes from Jesus and makes them known to us, when the Spirit of God is at work, then you're going to find, if you're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and if you're doing the kind of things and in the kind of places where God intends you to be, in terms of your work, in terms of your relationships, in terms of your involvement in the community, a whole host of things, it applies to the whole of our life, then actually you will find, I can promise you, you will find, not many perhaps in our contemporary world, but there will be some who will say, words to the effect of, we want to see Jesus. Now, it won't necessarily be like that. It'll be, well, what goes on at your church? Why do you go? Why do you read the Bible? You know, what about what's happening in the world? There'll be questions that people will ask, and these will be questions that are a sign that God's Spirit is at work, prompting and causing people to think. That's why, just as, by the way, the Try Praying booklets that have gone, the over 200 that have gone now out to the community. Others have been distributed to the congregation. And again, just this past week, some more have gone. Not as many, perhaps, as a year and a half ago, but then let's be honest, Uddingston isn't a very big place, and it's the same kind of folk. I know that. It goes up and down the street. But as one of the dear saints, Jean, the Refresh, said, it might have been a young person, a 16-year-old at school, with no knowledge of church or Christianity, but in a mess. And sees the banner, and bravely, perhaps away from his mates or her mates, takes a booklet and tries praying. So I commend that to you. And if you need one for yourself in your own personal conversation, there's more in the vet. We found where they were in the vestry. I'd planked them before I went on holiday and forgot to tell MD. Oh, not a holiday, before I went to hospital. It wasn't a holiday. Just in case you think it was, I can show you the scars to prove, not the tan. But it's a tremendous way just to respond to somebody who in conversation indicates that actually deep down they want to see Jesus. How we pray, how we yearn that by the Spirit of God hearts would be opened. Not to be taken in by the TikTok fans of the world or by the media frenzy over some poor woman who's got cancer or about anything else, but in these critical times. I was out even with a church, a good friend, a friend I've known for 40 years, a Church of Scotland minister friend, who would not be the one who would be so most about, you know, the second coming or anything. And even he said to me in Buchanan Street, the State of Glasgow, on Thursday evening as we looked round, do you not think we're living in the end times? If a Kirk minister says that, things must be bad and good. And we cry, come, Lord Jesus. But we pray that by the Spirit in these days, there'll be those who will come through these doors or in our work, in our office, with our friends, with our neighbours, they'll say, we want to see Jesus. And to reach out and touch him. and discover that we can love him because he first loved us. That's our calling, friends. And that's our desire. Psychologists tell us that built into the human psyche is the fight or flee mentality or reaction, whatever word you use. I'm not a psychologist. And that's inbuilt because it's a protective mechanism so that when we face a challenge or a threat, we'll either face it and deal with it and overcome it, or else we'll flee from it. We'll do everything we can possibly to avoid it and to escape its influence or its clutches over our lives. And it's necessary in order that we keep ourselves and indeed family and loved ones safe. It's built into our psyche, part of the way God has made us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But it became flesh. Hear again those words of Jesus that Evan read earlier to us. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Another said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Fight it or flee. And Jesus did neither. And yet, and we see that supremely in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that great anguish of his soul when he cried out, Father, take this cup from me. He felt as a man, holy man, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. We can't even begin to imagine how as a man, the man Christ Jesus, he yearned either to fight it, and he actually indicated he gets disciples together and they could rise up a team and they certainly could have overcome those who came in the dark night to arrest him. They could have done that. Peter thought he was going to do that. That's why he brought out his sword. Or else he could have fled. He could have gone to the hills. He could have set up a little commune somewhere in the desert places of Judea and maybe lived out to an old age. But he didn't. And yet the struggle of that, the anguish of that, oh, that my soul now is in anguish, he cried. And why did he do that? Because it was for this purpose and this reason that he came. And we rightly, and I again encourage you during this Holy Week to spend time to reflect on that, especially, dare I say, amongst the more evangelical of us. And sometimes we look at the perhaps other traditions of the church with a degree of perhaps skepticism. Fair enough, but they might look at us and have a degree of skepticism as well. Because sometimes, sadly, we jump from Palm Sunday and, oh, he gets welcomed in. And Easter Sunday, and, oh, he's the risen conquering king. And we forget about the man of sorrows and the anguish of his soul where he sweat great drops of blood, which psychologists again tell us show of a major trauma within the man's life. And yet he also said, not my will, but yours be done. And therefore he can say, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. We were hearing this week, and I can't say much because we're online. I don't care. I don't mind slagging off some TikTok person, but I'm not going to cause a brother or a sister in Christ trouble. But we were hearing on Friday of a lady that we pray for, a Christian woman in a very difficult part of the world. And very understandably, her family, who are Christian people, said, oh, come home, come to a place of safety, escape that troubled part. You don't need to be there. But she's there, bearing witness while drones fly overhead and the shouts of war are heard on the street, bearing witness to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who for love's sake gave his all for them. And the Father will honor her name. And as we sit here in the comfort of our church, we too hear that word. We too see the example of Jesus, the kernel of wheat that falls to a ground and dies, but dies in order to produce many seed. We hear the words of Jesus in those great talks and statements that he had with the disciples in the upper room when he said, your calling, your purpose is to bear much fruit, fruit that will endure. How can we be fruitful for Jesus in our life? How can we? I mean, yes, let's be plain. When we stand before the Lord in glory, will there be someone there who will say, I bless you, Father, for X and Y and Z, because through them I saw Jesus, I saw you. Will these be the jewels that will present these old hymns and choruses we used to sing in Sunday school perhaps in past days, many jewels before his crown. Will we have any jewels to present? Well, my friends, we certainly won't have if we don't follow Jesus and walk in his footsteps and say, perhaps at critical times in our life, not my will, but yours be done. Not the easy way, not the fighting or the fleeing, but that narrow road that leads to life eternal. But also leads to that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and the peace and the presence of the Lord. But the key is to wait for Jesus. Glorify your name. Have your name glorified in my life so that the beauty and the power and the sacrificial love of our Savior is seen in me. And as we draw to a close, these final words, the words of Jesus, verse 30, the voice was heard from your benefit, not mine. His baptism, the mountain transfiguration, and now on those final steps to Calvary. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How I pray that we too may hear that commendation as we stand before Christ, our King. Now, Jesus says, is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. There is a great irony at the center of Christianity, and it is the cross. For a religion that speaks about deliverance, about salvation, about Jesus as King, about a God who's all-powerful and mighty to save, whose right arm is borne forth, a sign of imperial power, and delivers a victory and deals with his enemies, then you can understand why many people look at the cross and think, well, what is this all about? It's foolishness. It's nonsense. There may be people you know who in truth think that, and perhaps for understandable reasons. Listen to how Paul the Apostle answered that challenge back then, and still today challenges and answers that question. From 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And he goes on that theme into the next chapter. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, it's a stumbling block if you actually don't think you need a Savior. I still remember, I've mentioned this in the past on many occasions in Burnside Church, and my father, who was an elder there, coming back from a session meeting, and there'd been a right furore, this time not over teaspoons, but actually over what the real issue was, which was over the gospel. And the clerk to the congregational board and the treasurer had got up and denounced the minister. And those of you who have been in the church will know David Easton. I wouldn't say Buta Gush, you know, he's a very mild man, a man by nature. And denounced him as being a troublemaker and a stirrer and all the rest of him. And decried him and all the rest of him. You know why? Because they were respectable people. One of them lived in a huge mansion house in Peveril Avenue, just right across from the church. There were business people in the city. They had plenty of money. They were... And this idea that they had to ask God for forgiveness, isn't God somehow blessed that he actually, I'm willing to offer him some time, some of my talents, some of my money? I mean, isn't that enough? And you're telling me that I need to get down on my knees, well, maybe not literally, but you know what I mean, and say, I'm a sinner, have mercy upon me. And what made it even worse was when one of their team, one of their elders, watching Jesus of Nazareth on television one Good Friday, actually then a few weeks later, maybe a few months later, got up and said, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Well, that really put the cat among the pigeons. And how I thank God, I don't think there's anyone in the church this morning that actually doesn't believe the gospel is about Jesus and our need for forgiveness and salvation. But nonetheless, we might believe it. Well, good, Satan does. He knows all about that. But actually, have we taken it to ourselves? Have we actually allowed the grace of Jesus to be applied to our life? A bit like me, the surgeon telling me what they could do and the wonders of robotic surgery, and he'd even show me a video of what happened. I said, no thanks. Watched the open credits and then switched it off. But then saying, well, thanks a lot, and I really appreciate your knowledge and really appreciate what you can do, and I watched the video, and it's amazing what can happen, but I'll leave it. I can tell you here now, my friends, if I'd left it, I'd have been dead. Cancer would have got out and that would have been it. And my friends, if you ignore the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, you'll be spiritually dead. And no human surgeon or philosopher or guru or trickster will save you. We need to have that light of life. You know, that's a theme through John's gospel right at the very beginning. He talks to the one who said, you know, let there be light, and there was light. The one who brings the light of life. we did in our opening psalm. Again, see the connection from this in the scriptures. The Lord is God, and He has made His light shine upon us. And Jesus tells us that the light has come. But the day of darkness will draw near. It will get dark today, won't it? And as surely as this day ends, so the day of grace will end. And eternal darkness will come forth for those who do not know Jesus. And so if Jesus says, believe in the light, well, you have the light so that you may become children of light. And don't let religion or pride or fear or failure or whatever it may be, don't let these things prevent you from bowing that knee and saying, Jesus, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Bless me now, my Savior, as I come to you. Jesus said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself. We thank you for the fulfillment of that amazing promise that through the shame, through the suffering of the cross, through the preaching of the gospel of a Christ crucified, stumbling block to so many, but to those who are being saved, the very aroma and light of life. And we thank you, O God, our Father, in your mercy and grace, we too have knelt before that cross. We too have acknowledged our need of a Savior. We too have been drawn to gaze upon Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. And our sins were laid upon him. The chastisement that has made us whole was laid upon him. And we humbly say thank you. We offer ourselves afresh to you. Humble our hearts. And if there be anyone here this morning or people listening online who might acknowledge the truth, be very orthodox in what they believe, but have never said, oh, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. However that might be worded in different ways, he's not bothered so much about the fancy language, in fact, not at all, but just the cry of the heart. How we pray, Lord Jesus, for any here or listening later, that they may see you in all your broken beauty as the suffering Savior, as the one who still bears on his body the marks of his passion, although he's the Lord of glory in the coming again, judge and king. May they see you, Lord, and know your grace and mercy flowing into their lives. And that's our prayer for this community, for young and not so young, and for our family and friends, people who are on our hearts and minds this morning, children who are now adults and seem not to care a whit about anything to do with you. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy not only upon us, but upon them. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.